Henry Ward Beecher was a fiery preacher back in the 1800s. And early in his life, there was a story of how he became the kind of man that he was. When he was a boy, there was a story about something that happened at school. And according to that story, his teacher asked another boy a question, and the boy answered, but the teacher became furious and angrily shouted at the boy, "Sit down!" Well, confused, the little boy sat down. Several boys were asked the same question and gave the same answer, and they were rebuked the same way, and they were told to sit down. Well, finally, Beecher was called upon, and he gave the same answer as all the other boys. "Sit down!" shouted the teacher. But Beecher refused to sit down and insisted that the answer was correct. So for a few moments, the teacher stormed at him, but seeing Beecher stood his ground, the teacher smiled, "Well, boys, you were all correct, but Beecher was the only one sure enough to stand up for it." Abraham Lincoln once said, "Be sure to put your feet in the right place and then stand firm." Our text this morning is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, and it deals with holiness. What I want to do for the next 2 or 3 weeks is do a short study on holiness. So everything that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is concerning holiness, but I want us to read verses 3 through 16 in 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would make it come alive in our lives today, that you would speak to our hearts and into our minds. Help us to see you high and lifted up. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us, Lord, the things that you have for us, that you would help us to walk in faith and not by sight, that the things that we are going through now are just a momentary thing, but the joy that awaits us, Lord, is everlasting. So we thank you, and we ask that you would just come join us now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So despite what some theologians will try to tell you, holiness is a very simple concept. Holiness simply means being set apart. The people back there, Noreen and CJ, are set apart from the rest of you. That doesn't make them any holier than you. It just means that they are set apart from you, just like this side is set apart from this side over here. Does that make sense? Set apart? Okay. So you are holy compared to everyone else. So when we're told that God is holy, that means that God is set apart from everyone else. Can you go back one? We're told that God is holy. That means that God is set apart from everyone else. He is pure. He is high. He is lifted above, up and above everything that he has created. And when we're told that God has made us holy, that means God has set us apart for salvation. For salvation. When we believed or repented and confessed and baptized, we were made holy, set apart to be his children. Much like last week when we had 13 different baptisms, those people were being set apart for Christ from the world. What an amazing Sunday that was last week. Man, that was something awesome. Speaking of that, let me just interject this. If you were baptized last week, would you write your name down as you would like it to appear on your baptism certificate so I can write those out and give them to you? So if you're here and you were baptized, if you would just let me know your name. We lost the list somewhere. It was on the table, but it disappeared. So, huh? No, it's underwater. So when we're told that God expects us to make ourselves holy, that means God expects us to live differently than the world around us. And when you think about that, there's a lot of people in churches today that act just like the world. Actually, there's a church that just started, the First Church of Marijuana. That is not a godly church. And if I catch you down there, there's going to be trouble in River City, I'll tell you right now. But anyway, there's too much world in this church and not enough church in this world. We need to make an impact in this world for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. A lot of times we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and we can't do that. We can't just stagger between the two. So we need to be careful of our attitudes and our actions and our lifestyle to the world around us, because guaranteed people are watching you. People are watching you, what you do, what you say, where you go. But what caught my attention this morning in this text shows up in 1 Peter 1:13. It says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on the grace. Set your feet. Know where you stand. Know what you're doing. Be sure. Be resolute. Make sure that what you believe is what you're going to stand for. And what you stand for is what you believe. Because if you don't set your feet right, you might think that you're holy and that you're living holy lives, but you won't be able to stand. A good example of this is when we were growing up, when we were kids. I guess that's when you would be growing up, is when you were a kid. Every summer, we would go visit our cousins in Utah. They lived on a farm, and it was really cool for a bunch of city slickers to be around cows and pigs and stuff like that. But anyway, we would walk down the street, probably a quarter mile or half mile, to a swimming pool. It was called Arrowhead. And there, I learned how to swim and learned how to dive. But we would, after a while, we started playing this game called King of the Diving Board. And what you would do is you would get to the end of the diving board, and this was a one-on-one thing, and the people would come up behind you and try to push you off. Well, I wasn't very good at it for a while, but then I learned the trick or the secret of it. And what you do is you would plant your feet, and then when somebody comes to try to throw you off, more times than not, they would go into the water. And every now and then, we would both go into the water. But the secret was planting your feet, standing your ground. So my point is, the only reason I could be so successful in playing that game is because I set my feet when I learned or knew how to balance myself, so I had the advantage over anyone who tried to push me in. So it's the same way, only we that are able to stand in holiness before God will be able to set our feet. We need to set our feet on the holiness of God and on His grace. And if we don't do that, we won't be able to stand. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, part of the reason that we need to set our feet is because we have an enemy out there trying to destroy us. I don't know if you know it or not, but Satan is not your friend. He will come across as your friend. He wants to lure you away. He does not love you. He does not love God. And if he can't get to God, he will get to you through God, or he will get to God through you. He's doing that already. You can watch in our society now what he's doing to family units, and the whole thing is just falling out of God's grace. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, not your friend, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Guess who that someone is? It's you. It's you. He's looking for you. And the problem is that many times churchgoers help Satan get the job done. And one of the ways Christians help Satan is not by wanting to be too holy or too committed to God. One of the most bizarre examples I found of this is Tina Turner. No Tina Turner? Ike and Tina Turner? Proud Mary? Well, she said, I'm a Buddhist Baptist. My training is Baptist, and I still relate to the Ten Commandments. She went on to describe why she wanted to embrace Buddhism as well. Tina wanted to honor the God of the Bible, but not too much. What? She felt it showed how wise and open-minded she was if she tried combining the two. Hello? That just doesn't make sense. How can you... Yeah, really. How is she doing on that? How is her spiritual walk with the Lord? Now, God has never told us to be open-minded about things like that. That's one of the problems I have with yoga. When you really get into yoga, they tell you to free your mind, to empty your mind of everything. When you empty your mind of everything, Satan has a foothold into your life. Do not do that. I guarantee you that when you free your mind of everything, that Satan will jump in and he will wreak havoc on your life. Exodus 34:14 says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. We think, you know, we're in the 21st century and we think that we're not idol worshipers, that we don't commit idolatry. Anything that we place above God is an idol. It could be our family, it could be our loved ones, it could be our house, our job, our possessions, anything, our phone. Oh my, I love my phone. Don't take my phone away. Stupid idols. We probably spend more time on our phones, Facebooking and everything, than we do reading the Bible. Okay. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God declared, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. It kind of covers everything, doesn't it? You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Usually when God tells us something once, it's important. When he tells us more than once, it's really important. We need to realize that. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his time with anybody else. God says, I am holy, I am greater than any man-made God, and I ain't sharing you. Now, there aren't too many Christians that I know who claim to be Buddhist Baptist, or Christian Hindu, or Christian Buddhist, or Christian Krishnas. See, think about that. Most people realize how stupid that is, but there are way too many churchgoers who have a different problem with God. The problem comes when they reject the absolute declarations about who Jesus is. And I've said this before, you can go through this Bible and you can get a lot of things wrong, but if you get Jesus wrong in it, you've got it all wrong. And I've mentioned this before, and I'm just going to keep repeating it, that when people come to our church for the first time, they say, boy, you talk a lot about Jesus. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We talk an awful lot about Jesus because there's really nothing else to talk about. Jesus is our life. He's our only hope. He's the salvation that we've been given. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Peter said pretty much the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name than Jesus under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How much more clearer can it be when you witness to people and tell them you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh no, there's got to be other ways. I'm a Buddhist. Well, okay, you're enlightened. Let me show you to the real light. Jesus is the light of the world. If you're going to be holy unto God, if you're going to set yourself apart to be his child, if you're going to set your feet for holiness, this is the major place that you need to stand firm. 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus reveal himself to you? By showing us his life in this book. And we accepted it, and he became our Savior. He became our source of hope. He became everything that we are in our lives. Your holiness, your hope, your very ability to know God's grace is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and that there is no one else who can get that for you. Period. You don't like that? Sorry, that's what I read in the Bible, that there is only one name under heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus saved you? Do you believe he has forgiven you? Do you believe that he has changed you? Then don't be ashamed of that. Do like Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You know, there was a time in my life, probably early on in my Christian walk, you know, after you get over that feeling of you can take on hell with a squirt gun, you know, and you're all fired up for the Lord and everything, and then you kind of just lose that feeling. And then you think, I'm afraid to talk to anybody. I'm afraid to mention Jesus. I'm afraid to share Jesus with somebody because I'm afraid of what they're going to say to us or what they're going to say to me. I was ashamed. But let's take this a little bit deeper. There are some people who don't want to be too holy. They don't want to be too religious. They don't want to be too good. Really? Someone said it this way, on the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good and not quite all the time. I was talking to a young person quite a while back, and something happened in a school. Something that was said or done that was immoral in a classroom setting. And when I was talking to him, they said, that's an inappropriate place for that to happen. And I looked at him and said, there's never an appropriate place for that to happen. A lot of times, people that don't want to be too holy distinguish what can be holy and what can't be holy, or where they can be holy and where they can't be holy. Like, it's inappropriate for us in church, inside the church, to cuss. But out here, you can cuss. In here, you have to be nice. But out here, you can do whatever you want. You understand what I'm saying? Uh-oh. In here, things get in the way. Out here, things don't bother you. Inside, you shouldn't lose your temper. But there are places out there where it's okay to lose your temper, or to hurt people, or to gossip, or to watch lewd things. We wouldn't think of watching an X-rated movie in church, or an R-rated movie. Shoot, it's hard to watch a PG movie anymore. Even the G movies aren't really G. But God doesn't play that game. If you're going to be holy, you've got to be holy inside and outside. You have to be holy in here. You have to be holy out there. When you go to work tomorrow, be holy. Do you understand what the word holy means? Be set apart. It's not holier than thou, where you've got a bunch of rules and regulations that people call you names, Bible thumper, Jesus freak. It's just that your attitude, your lifestyle is different than those people around you. That's what it means to be set apart. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." He's telling us to be set apart. He's telling us to be holy with our body. Diet and exercise. Two words that most of us cringe at. Right? Well, I can't figure out how come I'm 400 pounds. Well, you have a love affair with bacon, first of all, and you don't do any walking or anything. Holiness means realizing that we were bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We are called to be sold out. Holy, holy unto God. Holy, holy unto God. And lastly, be careful to stand on His holiness. On His holiness. Set your hope fully on the grace. Grace? Whose grace? God's grace. God's grace is His mercy, His forgiveness, and His compassion. Our hope and our holiness is based on God's standard. It's not based on my righteousness, but His. Now, there's some churches out there, and they're called holiness churches. And I'm not picking on anyone, but there are some churches out there that believe that in order for you to be holy, you have to have a set of rules and regulations. And so what they do is they go through and they make up a list of things that you should not do, such as playing cards, attending movies, wearing shorts or jeans, swimming in public swimming pools, tobacco or alcohol use, and dancing. Women have to wear dresses or skirts, and men have to wear suits. That's their list on what you have to do in order to be holy. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that if that's what you decide to do. But let me tell you, that does not make you holy. That just means that you're abiding by a bunch of man-made rules. Now, why is this a problem? Because folks tend to make a list that guides their behavior rather than study the Bible to understand what certain behavior might upset God. You want a list of how to be holy? Here you go. Read it. It's too big. Read one book. Read John. Read Proverbs. Do you know there's 31 Proverbs? One for each day. I talked to a guy that left his wife and his family, and he moved in with his girlfriend. And I tried to talk him out of it. You know what he told me? I prayed and I believe God wants me to be happy. I was like, wow, really? You know, I've read this cover to cover a couple of times. I'm not a scholar at it, but I don't read anywhere in here where God says, I want you to be happy. I want to give you joy. I want to give you love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. But happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. He's not trying to give us happiness. Now, granted that when we follow God's rules and do things His way, that we will be happy, we'll have this certain type of joy. But happiness is usually the outward sign of something happening on us. Oh, we get to move and we got a new house. We're happy. But joy is on the inside. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Now, over the past 30 years in schools, there's been a push for a standardized test. And I'm told that it's created a bizarre trend in schools where some teachers don't teach knowledge and thinking, but instead they teach for the test, right? And so students don't learn much of anything except how to take the test. And too often there are many Christians that approach holiness the same way. They don't study the Bible to learn what is holy and what is righteous and what is true and what God wants us to do. Instead, they line up a bunch of rules that they think sounds holy, and if they keep those set of rules, therefore they're holy. That doesn't cut it. That's not right. They really don't have to read this book because they figured a way around it. People will always try to figure out a way to get around holiness. And if you do that, you just have to fill in the blanks of what it is that you do or don't do that makes you holy. All right, well, I'm not going to go to the movies anymore. I'm not going to play cards. Really, a good game of spades is really invigorating. Or hearts, oh. How can that make you not unholy? But anyway. And if you don't stand up for what is holy in your life, you'll fall for almost anything. And morality is gone out of the window now. Morality is just a thing of the past. It's something that you probably hear in history class. No, wait. You won't hear that anymore in history class because they're rewriting history. But when you don't stand up for what is right and you don't try to be set apart and you try to be holy for God, you become an easy pushover for Satan, because he's going to find some way to invite an old sin into your life that you just never thought of or that you forgot about for a long time. So, as I was preparing this sermon, I realized I might end up giving you the wrong idea or the wrong impression about holiness, and I think that I probably already have. Giving you the impression the reason we need to be holy is that we can survive in this world. No. Our holiness isn't so that we can just survive. It's far more than that. Our desire for holiness should be more than defensive. It should be aggressively offensive. We should be out trying to win the world for Jesus Christ by our holiness, by being set apart, by being different from the world, by being what God wants us to be, not what man wants us to be, not a list of do's and don'ts. So remember when I was standing on the end of my board? I was standing there, and the thought in my mind was not to survive. My thought was to win. Nobody's going to push me off this board. Dude, you're going in. I was set. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be set. We need to stand firm. After you've done all that you did to stand firm then. That's what Paul says. When it comes to the holiness of God, we're not in this to survive. We're in it to win the world for Jesus. About 300 years before Christ, there was a Greek scientist named Archimedes. He was famous for inventing, among other things, the simple machine called the lever. He was so impressed by his discovery that he said, "Give me a lever and a place to stand, and I will move the earth." A lever and a place to stand. That's what the early church did. The lever was Jesus Christ, and the place to stand was upon his righteousness. So we're told, these men who have turned the world upside down. These men have turned the world upside down. That's what standing on God's holiness will accomplish, turning the world upside down. Not out of our personal self-righteousness, not out of our arrogance, but our holier than thou. Because I think a lot of us, when we think about being holy, people will call us, "Oh, you're holier than thou" attitude. That's not what it means, people. And as soon as we get that across in our minds and in our lives, and then we live it out, we will be doing the Great Commission. We will be doing what God has called us to do. We need to set our feet. And when we do that, we can move the very gates of hell. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you teach us. Thank you for what you show us in your word. Thank you for allowing us the opportunities to live a life dedicated to you, to live a life set apart from the world. And Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, we need help. There are times that we just feel defeated, that we can't do this anymore. But that's when we need to rely on you the most. At my worst, you found me. And at my worst, you saved me. Help me to take my life and live it out for you, for your glory. Father, help us. Be our strength. Be our guide. Be our hope. Be everything in us that we are lacking, whether it's self-confidence or we're fearful. Lord, I pray that you would just take our lives and mold it and shape us into what we need to be for you. And we'll be careful and give you all the praise. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing. Okay.